Leviticus chapter 9. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf, and a lamb, both a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offerings and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed in the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece, at the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with a burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. And he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood. And he threw it against the sides of the altar. And the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts. And he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Chapter 10. Here begins our text. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near. Carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hairs of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So far, the reading of God's word. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, have you ever been shocked by the apparent severity of God's judgment? There are those who have rejected Christianity altogether because of the brutality of God's judgment found on the pages of the Old Testament. There are others who argue that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath. You might say a God with a bad temper. The God of the New Testament is a God of patience, love, and grace. The God of the Old Testament is a God who quickly lashes out at those who offend him. The God of the New Testament is slow to anger, kind and merciful. Children, do you remember a man named Uzzah? Not a real familiar name, is it? Do you remember a man named Uzzah in the Old Testament? What happened to Uzzah? God's people were moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. They had put the Ark on a cart, and they had oxen pulling the cart. But in the course of the journey, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize the Ark. But the moment he touched the ark, God's anger was aroused against him and he struck him. Uzzah dropped dead on the spot. Perhaps you read that story and you say, how could God do such a thing? Doesn't the Bible say that he's long suffering and slow to anger? Why did God's anger instantly reach a boiling point against Uzzah? All he did was touch the ark and wham! The Lord lashed out in anger. It had been a joyous day of great celebration. All Israel was gathered together to witness the ark being brought up to the holy city. There was music and singing and skilled musicians. It was a national celebration. But everything came to a sudden halt when Uzzah was smitten by the Lord. How could God do such a thing? Wasn't Uzzah simply trying to protect the ark? Good for you, Uzzah. We commend you for keeping the ark from falling in the dirt. Quick thinking. Well done. But instead of commending Uzzah for his rapid response, the Lord smote him. And scripture says that King David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he was afraid of God. Like David, it's easy for us to become unsettled by the sudden judgments of the Lord. It offends our sense of fairness. We tend to think that when Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, it was not a premeditated act of defiance against God. It was simply an attempt to protect the ark. But brothers and sisters, when you study the passage in greater detail, you discover that Uzzah had not followed the instructions of the Lord. He was a Kohathite, and the Kohathites had clear instructions for transporting the ark in Numbers chapter 4. They were not allowed to touch it or they would die. They could carry it by the poles, but they could not touch it. Touching it was a capital offense. The death of Uzzah that day taught a profound lesson to all the Israelites that the Lord is not to be regarded lightly. He is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The ark symbolized God's presence, power, omnipotence, sovereignty, and holiness. No Kohathite under any circumstance was ever permitted to touch it. They were not even allowed to gaze upon it. That was also a capital offense. God did not want his holy throne to be touched by sinful, unholy men. Because Uzzah failed to honor God's holiness, he was instantly executed. The supreme judge of the universe is perfectly just. So, congregation, we should learn from these examples that when we come to God in worship and prayer, we come into the presence of divine majesty. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he reminded them from the outset that God is holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. From the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus directs our thoughts to God's bright and burning holiness. We begin by addressing God as Father. But then immediately the Lord's Prayer teaches us that although we may call God our Father, we are not to approach him too casually. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God would be recognized as the Holy One, that his name would be set apart from every other name, and that he would be reverenced and honored above everyone or everything else, and that he will help us not to take his name in vain in our speech, thoughts, or actions, that God's name would never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised, using the words of the Catechism. In our text, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, we have one of those Old Testament stories in which we learn that God's name must be hallowed. Notice four things from this text. A serious crime. A severe consequence. A significant reminder. A somber funeral. A serious crime. In Leviticus 8, Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the priesthood. After the week of consecration was over, the priestly ministry began and offerings were presented to the Lord. Chapter 9 records the various offerings that were presented, sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, and cereal offerings. Then in verse 23 of chapter 9, we read that Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle and blessed the people. After the blessing, the Lord showed that he accepted the sacrifices. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the offering. The glory of the Lord and the fire that consumed the offering confirmed God's approval of the first sacrifices offered by these newly consecrated priests. But then, brothers and sisters, when we move to chapter 10, we see that the same Lord who accepted the sacrifices in chapter 9 became deeply offended in chapter 10. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, some translations say profane or strange, fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. We're not exactly sure what the strange, unauthorized fire was, but whatever it may have been, it was not according to God's instructions. Nadab and Abihu offered some kind of worship that God had not prescribed for himself, which was a serious offense in his sight. We all know in our own lives that when we fail to follow instructions, there may be consequences, right? Some consequences are minor and others are more serious. If you buy something from the store and it needs to be assembled, failure to follow the instructions may result in a product that is unusable or unsafe. If you improperly install a cord to your lamp, the lamp is unusable. But if you fail to follow the instructions when installing new brakes on your car, your vehicle may be unsafe. So depending on what you're doing, not following instructions can be a recipe for disaster. People have lost fingers and arms because they neglected to follow the instructions when operating a machine. Sometimes it can be a matter of life and death. Brothers and sisters, in Leviticus 10, Aaron, Moses, and all the people of Israel learn just how serious it is to neglect God's commands regarding worship. Some commentators have suggested that Nadab and Abihu may have been drunk when they offered profane fire before the Lord. And why do they suggest that? Well, if you have a look for a moment, in verses 8 and 9 go on to say, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die.'" You see that? Lest you die. This verse has led some to believe that Nadab and Abihu were intoxicated, went into the tabernacle, and began to do things that were not according to God's law for the priesthood. On the very first day that they were to lead the people of God in worship, Nadab and Abihu drank too much, offered to God in a manner that was contrary to his word, and seriously offended the Lord. Now, I don't know if Nadab and Abihu were drunk or not. The fact that the warning against drunkenness comes immediately after this event may indicate that drunkenness was a contributing factor in their inappropriate handling of the temple incense. That is certainly a possibility. At any rate, these two sons of Aaron did not ensure that their worship conformed to what God desired. The key to understanding the offense is at the end of verse 1. Have a look. "Which he had not commanded them." Which he had not commanded them. There is an important principle here for the church today. When it comes to the worship of God, we must be careful to ensure that it conforms to Scripture. The simple test for acceptable worship is whether it conforms to the Bible. We may not worship God according to our own inventions. Our worship must be governed by Scripture. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it asks the question, what is the acceptable way of worshiping the only true God? Listen to the answer. "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture." Historically, Reformed churches have emphasized that only what God expressly prescribes in the Bible is acceptable in worship. Reformed worship is guided by what has been called the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle simply states that whatever we do in worship must have support from the Bible. That doesn't mean that we need a proof text for everything we do in worship, but we must be able to support what we do with scriptural principles. Our Heidelberg Catechism expresses the regulative principle of worship in Lord's Day 35, where it says, "Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word." Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. It is important that we examine with the word of God what we do in worship. For if our worship is not regulated by Scripture, we run the risk of offering to God what is not pleasing to him. Our worship services should not be structured according to the wishes of those in the pew, merely to please the participants. Now, of course, we hope the participants will be pleased. But when evaluating any part of the worship service, we should not ask, first of all, whether we like it, whether we get some sort of emotional high from it, but whether God is pleased with it, whether it is in harmony with his word. People often seem to go church shopping today looking for something they like, rather than looking for something that is true and faithful to God's word. There is a consumer approach to worship today that is rather disturbing and very unhealthy. It is man-centered rather than God-centered. It focuses on man's desires rather than God's desires and God's will. Nadab and Abihu offended the Lord because they offered strange fire, which he had not commanded them. Notice, secondly, from this text, a severe consequence. A severe consequence. Perhaps Aaron was watching with a measure of pride as his two sons carried out their priestly duties. But suddenly, to his amazement and shock, a stream of fire shot from the Holy of Holies and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. The scene of triumph at the end of chapter 9 became a scene of tragedy at the beginning of chapter 10. In a flash, the two sons of Aaron were consumed. The same fire which had consumed the offering in chapter 9 now flashed out to destroy these two priests as they ministered. Aaron saw their singed, burned, charred bodies lying there on the ground. Brothers and sisters, it is a scene like this that many people become very uncomfortable with. Unfair. God is unfair. Why would he take the lives of two young men for such a trivial offense? For one transgression at the altar, he wiped them out. It was not as though they had brought a false god into the tabernacle. They were not offering human sacrifices to Molech. All they did was offer some strange fire, and they were immediately executed. No second chance, no opportunity to try again, instantaneous death. Aaron had devoted his life to God, and his sons were following in his footsteps. Yet for this one seemingly minor infraction of the rules, God smote them. He reacted swiftly and decisively. Congregation, is God unfair? Is the God of the Old Testament a mean-spirited God with a bad temper? Perhaps these men deserve to be reprimanded and disciplined, but the death penalty? Immediate execution with no opportunity to repent? Does a father kill his sons when they disobey one of his commands? Or a master, his servants, then why would God kill his newly ordained priest for this one offense? Isn't this cruel and unusual punishment? Punishment that is far more severe than the crime? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that if we have a problem with this, the problem is with us. Not with God. Nadab and Abihu were not ignorant of the will of God. They knew exactly how he wanted to be worshipped. When these two men offered unauthorized fire to the Lord, they were acting in clear defiance of God. It was an inexcusable transgression against him. It was like saying, I know, Lord, what you want, but I'm giving you this instead. Consider this. Instead of being shocked by the deaths of Nadab and Abihu, perhaps the question we really should be asking is this. Why doesn't this happen more often? Why doesn't God strike more of us with a stream of fire? Why don't we see people dropping dead in churches every week? Why don't we see more lightning bolts in worship services? How often is our worship weak, cold, stale, and unworthy of our God who is majestic in his holiness? How often, congregation, how often is our worship focused on self rather than the grace and majesty of God? How often do we stand to sing or close our eyes to pray, but our minds and hearts are far from God? How often do we listen to the word of God read and proclaimed while our minds are fixed on our work, our business, our home, our next week's vacation, our hobby, our shopping, our pleasures, or our sports? What are our minds and hearts filled with when we gather for worship? Are we passionate about the glory of Christ? Do we sincerely praise God for his almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth, using the words of our catechism? Do we worship him with hearts that are filled with praise and gratitude for the cross of Christ? Congregation, if we are honest, we know that we are easily distracted in worship. And instead of focusing on the grace of our Lord Jesus and the wonder of the cross, instead of focusing on the majesty of Christ, we so easily ponder things that are earthly and insignificant. Or worse yet, we allow our minds to run away with sinful thoughts. Therefore, rather than accusing God of being unfair in his severe punishment upon Nadab and Abihu, we ought to thank God for his incredible patience and grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Do we really deserve anything better than what Aaron's two sons received? Do we deserve more than they? No, brothers and sisters, we very easily depart from God's will. And the only reason we are not consumed is that God is a merciful God because Jesus faced the flames in our place. Congregation, the failure of these two priests should remind us of our need for the greater priest who did not fail, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He was perfectly obedient to the Lord in every way. And because he was perfectly obedient, we have a faithful and trustworthy representative in the Father's presence. Nadab and Abihu were unfaithful in their priestly ministry, but the Lord Jesus was and is faithful. Faithful. When you gather for worship, you must come through faith in his name. Your worship is accepted, and God takes pleasure in it when you come to him through faith in Christ. And so we see in this text a serious crime and a severe consequence. Thirdly, there is also a significant reminder. A significant reminder. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified," or "I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified." Aaron must have been in shock as he saw the bodies of his two dear sons lying there on the ground. It was a terrible sight. They were smitten by the fire of divine wrath. Put yourself in Aaron's sandals. What should have been a wonderful day became a horrible day. But Moses immediately reminded him that God was not to blame. He must be regarded as holy. He must be glorified. Aaron's day had become a terrible nightmare. It was a moment that would never be erased from his memory. Our children are very precious to us, and Aaron lost two of them in a split second. But if Aaron had any bitter or angry thoughts in his heart against God, Moses quickly reminded him that God's verdict was not unjust. His sons had violated God's holiness with their disobedience, and God's response was not out of line. Aaron's sons had failed to hallow God's name. They failed to show the people of Israel by their example how great, marvelous, and awesome God is. They did not revere his name. To hallow God's name is to regard him as holy. The adjective holy is attached to God's name in the Old Testament more frequently than all other adjectives put together. It means that God is highly exalted above us. The word holy refers to his transcendent majesty. When the Bible says that God is holy, it calls our attention to the profound difference between him and all creatures. It declares that he is worthy of all honor, reverence, adoration, and worship. Brothers and sisters, disregarding the holiness of God is a very serious offense. Moses and Aaron learned the seriousness of it, not only through the sudden death of Nadab and Abihu, but also through the punishment that they themselves received. You recall that in Numbers 20, the people of Israel murmured because there was no water. They complained to Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us into this wilderness that we and our children should die here?" And so Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the door of the tabernacle, and they cried out to God. And God said, "Take the rod and go speak to the rock in the sight of the people, and it will yield its water." And so Moses took the rod as God commanded, but instead of speaking to the rock, he struck it twice with his rod, and water came forth for the Israelites. But then listen to what God said to Moses in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." Deuteronomy 32. When Moses went up to Mount Nebo to die, the Lord said to him, "Because you trespassed against me at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin," listen, "because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, you will die upon this mountain." Because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron forfeited the privilege of entering the promised land because they did not uphold his holiness. By failing to obey God's word, Moses failed to hallow God's name in the sight of the people. You see, disregarding the holiness of God is a very serious matter. Brothers and sisters, last week, we had the privilege of once again witnessing the baptism of one of our covenant children. As these children grow up, it's very important that they be taught to hallow God's name. They need to know that God must be regarded as holy. That is, he is highly exalted above them and worthy of their praise, adoration, obedience, service, and honor. They need to know that the God of Scripture is not a chummy God. A chummy God who takes pleasure in us, even if when we ignore his word, neglect his son, and fail to worship him with godly fear. We need to impress upon them what the author of Hebrews said. What did the author of Hebrews say? We are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is what? A consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12, 28. Our children need to learn that if they do not hallow God's name and honor him as the Holy One, if they do not stand in awe of him, there will be serious consequences. Although God may not strike them dead immediately if they fail to honor his holiness, they need to know that he is still greatly displeased. And they will someday answer for their carelessness. Our covenant children need to know that they exist for God's glory. And if they neglect to hallow his name in their life, thoughts, speech, and worship, if God's name is blasphemed because of them, they will one day face the fire of divine indignation. It is so utterly tragic when covenant youth forsake the worship and service of God for a life of self-centeredness. When covenant youth grow up with a view of God that is not in harmony with his self-revelation, and they fail to understand God's transcendent majesty. Our children need to grow up with a healthy fear of God. Not terror, but reverence and awe. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. They need to understand that faithful worship is both a duty and a privilege. As believing parents, we have a responsibility to teach our families about the need to hallow him in every part of life. They need to see the glory of God in creation and redemption and humble themselves in his majestic presence. Covenant children really need to see the glory of the great high priest who bore the fiery wrath of God in our place so that we will not be consumed by the fire of his indignation. They need to see the blessings of the Sabbath day when God's people have the privilege of hallowing God's name through reverent and joyful corporate worship that is regulated by God's word. Moses reminded Aaron in verse 3, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, or I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Children, young people, do you hallow God's name? Do you reverence his holiness at school, on the playground, on the bus? Do you praise him as the transcendent Lord? Does your life and worship bring glory to his name? Do you pray with sincerity, hallowed be your name? Look closely. Look closely upon the charred bodies of Nadab and Abihu and learn that the hallowing of God's name is of utmost importance. Well, finally, our text reveals not only a serious crime and a severe consequence and a significant reminder, but also a somber funeral. Just briefly, a somber funeral. We read at the end of verse 3 that Aaron held his peace. He remained silent. What else could he do? He could not object or protest. His mouth was stopped. As he gazed upon the dead bodies of his two sons, he had to yield himself in silent submission to his exalted and glorious God. Aaron recognized God's right to do whatever he chose, and he kept silent before God's holy judgment. He hallowed God's name by acknowledging his right to destroy his sons. Moses then called the two sons of Aaron's uncle and told them to carry the two sons of Aaron out of the camp. Verse 5 says, so they came near and carried them in their coats or by their tunics out of the camp as Moses had said. They were carried by their priestly tunics outside the camp, the place of uncleanness. The place of defilement. Remember, outside the camp was a place where all that was unclean was dumped. These two men who had just been consecrated, set apart for the service of the Lord, were now carried to the place of defilement away from the loving presence of God. What a somber scene it was. Two young men who had shown such promise were taken to the grave because they failed to hallow the name of God. Verse 6 tells us that Aaron and his remaining two sons were not even allowed to show their grief. You see that there? They were not allowed to show their grief. They were not permitted to uncover their heads or tear their clothes as expressions of sorrow for their sons and brothers. As the official representatives of God, they had to show submission to his act of righteous judgment. They had to show that they agreed with God's verdict. And they had to show the nation that his punishment was holy, righteous, and true. The people were allowed to weep and mourn the loss of their brothers. But Aaron and his two remaining sons had to show that they did not accuse God. They did not charge him with injustice, but they accepted his holy will. Whatever my God ordains is right. As representatives of God, they had to stand without emotion as Nadab and Abihu were carried away. They had to show that they honored and loved the Lord more than their own flesh and blood, sons and brothers, more than their own family. They had to show that they did not approve of or support the sin of Nadab and Abihu, but rather they stood with the Lord and respected his wise and holy judgment. Whate'er my God ordains. Congregation, as difficult as it may have been for Aaron and his two remaining sons, they stood without emotion, thereby declaring as his representatives that God does what is right. Hallowed be your name. Dear friends, is God cruel? Is he mean-spirited? Brutal? A big, unreasonable bully? No, God is holy. He is holy. We must all acknowledge his holiness, trust his Son, give our lives to his service, worship him according to his word, and seek to bring glory to him in all that we do. Hallowed be your name. Lord, help me to reverence you, to stand in awe of you, to bring praise to your name, and to bow in humble submission before your righteous judgments. Hallowed be your name.